You know, we travel. I've been traveling for 44 years. Started in 1979 serving the Lord, and went to Rhema, as Pastor mentioned, and graduated in the same class as Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. They were sitting next to me in group three. And so, you know, I mean, we were there. I was there when they were there. And when they left to come here and start this work, I left to go to the Philippines. And so, you know, all through these years, we've had an opportunity to travel to many churches all over the world, many different denominations, just a lot of places and people. But I enjoy the diversity of the body of Christ. I enjoy the different cultures. I enjoy the different races of people. Everybody has something special to bring to the table. We're not a bunch of robots and clones. And we need to learn to appreciate the differences, because when you put it all together, it's a powerful mix that really gives God glory and speaks volumes to the world. The world is so full of hate and so full of all the wrong emotions. But when you get a group of people together who don't care what color, what level of nationality, you know, what level of education, how rich or how poor people are, and we don't care because God loves everybody equally, then that speaks. It really does. And I do want you to know how much we love this church. We love coming here. We love spending time with all of you. It's just refreshing to us, very much so. We appreciate your love and your hospitality. Amen. How many people were with us last night? I thought that was a great service. I went to the hotel, which is home here for a few days, and I was just basking in the presence of the Lord for a long time after that service. All the things that the Bible talks about that we need to remind ourselves of, okay? And we're going to talk along that same vein here tonight. There's so much on this subject, we could be here for a long, long time. But I want you to start with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse number 8. Verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. Now, this letter was written by Paul, and as I mentioned to you yesterday, he wrote the majority of books in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he was talking to Ananias about Paul, who was then called Saul, he said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for his namesake. You want it away? How's that? Okay. All right. He talked to Ananias and he said, I want you to let him know how many great things he's going to suffer for my namesake. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapters 1, 4, 6, and 11 in great detail, he will list the many, many things he suffered for the gospel. And his responsibility was to preach and to reveal the mystery. If you read the New Testament, the word mystery, which is a Greek word mysterion, it appears over and over, especially in his writings, because his primary responsibility as a minister of the gospel was to reveal the mystery to the church, which was kept hidden, the Bible says, in ages past, because it was a divine plan that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit put together to trap the devil into doing what the devil did. The Bible says if the devil knew what would happen when crucifying Jesus, he never would have crucified Jesus. It was an open door, and he walked right into it, okay? Now it's up to the church to reveal to the world what that mystery is, okay? Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're talking about hope, okay? Lots of people talk about faith, and faith is very important because without faith you can't please God, and that's very, very important, but the Bible says faith without hope is a hopeless situation because you'll have nothing to give substance to. Hope is the mental picture of victory. It's always future. Faith is always present. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, okay? Faith is always present tense. Hope is always future tense, okay? Now, having said those things, it says here in the 8th verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, let us who are of the day, that would be you and me, the body of Christ, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I want you to notice, I referred to that last night, but we did not look at the verse in particular. The helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. Our hope is where we're going. Okay, and it's the hope that gets us through all the challenges and the obstacles and the hurdles and the disappointments and the tragedies in this life. We're living in a fallen world. Bad things happen, not just to bad people. Bad things happen to good people because there's a renegade spirit running around and he has license to be here until Jesus comes and throws him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Until that happens, he's here and we're here. This is a world at war. There is a conflict. God loves everybody. Satan hates everybody. And the warfare is for the souls of men. That's really, you can boil it down to its purest common denominator, and that's what we're dealing with here. Hope is a helmet. Helmets protect the head. Heads are, at least for most people, heads are where they do their thinking. Okay? I've met a few where I'm not so sure. But the point is, this is where we make our decisions. Battles are won and lost up here. Suggestions, good or bad, are planted up here. And so we make our choices up here. Okay? We allow God to move because of what we allow up here, and we enable the devil to do what he does because of what happens up here. So hope is a helmet, okay? And the Bible talks about the fact that Christ in us is the hope of glory, the hope of glory. He's in us. The third person of the Trinity lives in us. Think about it, okay? That was unheard of in the Old Testament. They would never have dared to proclaim that their God would live inside of them, okay? That was called blasphemy back then. And that's why they were constantly persecuting Jesus, because he brought them an element to the law they had never seen before. And that's why Paul was being persecuted. The Judaizers would follow him around. He'd leave Corinth and they'd come in after him and they'd start undoing everything he taught. That's why he wrote those letters. He wrote the letters to protect the doctrines and the theology he had deposited there. And the Judaizers would wait until he left and they'd come in behind him and they'd try to undo everything that he had talked about. That's why he told the Galatians, if you go back under the law, you have abdicated your position in grace. And if you go back under the law, you are obligated to keep the whole thing, and you know you can't do that. You are saved by grace. You're not saved by the works of the law. That was the revelation of the mystery that they struggled with. Everywhere Jesus went and everywhere Paul went, they struggled with it. Some accepted it and some didn't, because it was just so radical to them. The helmet of hope. The hope of salvation. Now, with that in mind, look with me at Revelation 19. We're going to talk about another element to this facet of hope. Revelation 19, verse number 12. Let's start with verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. Okay, this is all coming to pass in the future. I've told you, I'll tell you again, the reason the book of Revelation is in here is so that we have a hope for the future. We can see where things are going. There's no reason to be afraid for the future. In Christ, we are protected. We have a covenant with him. I don't care what the government does. I don't care what the banker does. I don't care what the terrorist does. I know that I have a covenant with God, and that covenant will not be broken. Amen. Nothing to fear. No fear here. Don't be afraid of the future. Be excited for it, because we're almost at the end of the parade. Praise God. 19 and 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, everyone say, that's me.
That's me.
We're the armies. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we're serving. This day is coming. I want you to notice in verse 12, it says his eyes are like a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. We're going to talk about crowns tonight. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. Okay, and I told you last night, in the New Jerusalem, the city that's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, it's a cube that will sit above the earth. It will come down from God out of heaven and sit actually physically above the earth. God will come and live in the city. And we will have mansions and dwelling places and whatever else we have, it will all be in that city, 1,500 miles up wide and long. Okay? In your mansion, you're going to have a crown closet. I want you to notice Jesus had many crowns. Not just a crown, many crowns. And in the New Testament, there are five of them that we're going to get. Five of them. We'll talk about them tonight. When you stand before the Lord, these crowns are going to be issued. Okay? And you'll carry them. And it's a crown no thief can take. Rust cannot corrode. It will be perfect and beautiful beyond description. Okay? And this is another part of the aspect of hope. These are the things waiting for us. These are the things waiting on the other side. I tell people, don't give up on God just because you're going through something down here. Are you kidding? You're going to trade all that for this down here, a couple hours, a couple days, a couple, you know, years of carnal compromise down here? You're going to justify and jeopardize your walk with God because of this? Don't be so stupid. But of course, there are stupid people everywhere. Okay, five different crowns listed in the New Testament. We'll cover each of them quickly tonight. Each of them could be a Bible study in and of itself. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus had on his head many crowns, and you're going to have on your head many crowns as well. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse number, let's see where I want to start with this. Verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Here's crown number one that you will receive. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That means self-controlled in everything. Now, they do it, that means the athletes that run in the race, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, the implication here is we run our race for an imperishable crown. Crown number one, the imperishable crown. Okay, the imperishable crown. In the context of where that statement is located, we're talking about discipline in soul winning. Doing what you're told to do, nothing more, nothing less. In other words, stay in your lane and run your race, not someone else's. The problem in the body of Christ is many people try to run somebody else's race. And they're not anointed to do that. That's why they struggle. Okay, I, you know, like I said last night, I didn't apply for apostleship. I didn't fill out a form for this. Okay, this was God's sovereign choice. I went to the Philippines just with a hunger to win souls and to hold crusades and to help people. I had no idea any of this was on the horizon. But if you're faithful in the days of small beginnings, promotion comes. And it's not because you did something, it's because of the grace of God. And so you're smart enough to say, okay, you can trust me and I accept the gift or whatever the case may be, and we flow with a higher level of anointing. Not because we're somebody special, but simply because he chooses to grace us in deeper and more significant ways. Amen? Okay, so about 8 years into my time in the Philippines, the anointing shifted from a teacher and an evangelist to an apostle, and people started lining up to call me father in faith and all of this other stuff. Now we have about 300 churches between 275 and 300. Praise the Lord. Give God the glory. Amen. Amen. We're nothing, but give him the glory. Amen. But the point is, I know my limitations, and I don't try to be what I am not, because that's a mistake. Pastor Ed said it very nicely at the beginning of the service. You have to appreciate all the gifts, not just because they're different, because of the variety of expression. Okay? Some people are singers. Some people are musicians. Some apostles express their gift in different ways than the way that the gifts are expressed through me. You know, the point is, don't try to run somebody else's race. Run your race. And always remember, you don't need to be the dude out front that everybody sees. In fact, for every dude out there that people do see, there's a multitude of people behind the scenes praying and interceding and helping stand in the gap for that person that they finish running their race. And I mentioned to you, I believe it was Sunday, that David threw the stone that killed Goliath, and we all know about him. Preaching has been done, books have been written about David and throwing the stone and killing Goliath and delivering the nation. But if you go back and read from that chapter, 1 Samuel 17, there were two other unnamed people that we will find out about someday, that right now all we know is what they did. We don't even know their names. If you go back and read, the Bible says David left his sheep with a sheep keeper. Well, who's the sheep keeper? We don't know. But God knows who he is. Mm-hmm. David couldn't have been in position to throw the stone if the sheep keeper wasn't willing to watch the sheep. Then when he got to the front lines, the Bible says he put his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, because he was told to go to the front line with provisions for his brethren. So he gave the provisions to the supply keeper. And then he went to the front line to hear the challenge from Goliath. That was challenge number 81. He had been doing this for 40 days, twice a day. David wasn't around to hear any of this. But on challenge number 81, he was in position. He heard it, and the kid went ballistic. He said, "Who is this? How long has this been going on?" And the brethren told him, "Well, he's been coming twice a day for 40 days. And David couldn't believe it. "Are you kidding me? 40 days he's been doing this? We have a covenant with God. He doesn't have a covenant with God. Why doesn't somebody take him out? What's going on here?" And they would say, "Hey, borrow my field glasses and take a good look at that guy. You see that bush next to him? That's not a bush, that's a tree." Okay, the man was huge. Okay? And David says, "So what? We have a covenant. He doesn't have a covenant. If nobody else will take him out, I'll take him out." And of course, he went down and did that. Meanwhile, the guy in the supply tent is doing nothing but watching the supplies. The person back home watching the sheep, he's just sitting under a tree watching the sheep. But on the reward day, when David gets the reward for throwing the stone, those two guys are going to get the very same reward, because they did their part. They did their part. Amen. You don't need to be the stone thrower. In fact, there aren't as many stone throwers as there are sheep keepers and supply keepers in the body of Christ. Just be happy doing what you're called to do. Do it as unto the Lord, is what Colossians says, and God will honor you with the very same reward that somebody else got, because you did what you did to put them in position to do what you could never do. Someone say amen. That's the imperishable crown. Okay? That's the imperishable crown. As an example, you know, in churches like yours, the generosity that you extend to a person like me or others like me, that, you know, we leave with a generous offering, we take that money and we use it to go overseas and win souls. Guess what you're going to get someday when you stand before the Lord? A bunch of people are going to walk up to you and say thank you, and you never met them. You don't even know who they are. Asians, Filipinos, Japanese, people we reach, you know, for Jesus, they'll come up to you and say thank you, and you don't even know who they are. And you'll say, "For what?" And they'll say, "Because you blessed the man of God, gave him the ability and the wherewithal to travel to my country to hold the crusade that I attended, that I got saved at, and I just want you to know we appreciate you, and on the day of your rewards, they're going to line up behind you." Amen. Okay, I will, Lord. Look at Proverbs 27:21. It's not on my notes, but so what? Proverbs 27. You are precious and special to God. I try my best to get this across to people. You don't have to be noticed by everybody. God sees you. He sees exactly what you're doing in your prayer closet, in the middle of the night when you get out of bed because you have this burden to pray, all these terms that we use, okay? Listen, you don't know who you're praying for, but someday you'll find out where it counts, where it counts. Proverbs 27, verse 21. This is from the New King James, the translation I always use unless otherwise indicated. It says in the 27th chapter in the 21st verse, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. We're talking about value. A man is valued by what others say about him. I looked at that for a long time, and I meditated and tried to understand exactly what that means. And the Lord helped me one time. He said, listen. I said, what does this mean? A man is valued by what other people say about him. He said, listen, I love everybody equally. I am no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what country, nationality, race, color, the whole nine yards. It doesn't matter. I love everybody equally. And I said, yes, that's right. He says, but the value of your life is not determined by me. The value of your life is determined by the length of the line behind you of the people who are in heaven because of something you said or something you did. Somehow you enabled someone to reach them or you went or whatever the case may be. The longer the line that stands behind you on your judgment day of people that are there because of something you said or something you did in my name, the longer the line, the greater of value you were to me. The shorter the line, the less valuable you were to me. And if there's no line behind you, there was no value to your life. I loved you. I always have. I always will. I chose to love you before you even knew that you needed me. I chose to love you. But this is talking about value, and that's determined by you and me, not God. The value is determined by who and how many people we reach in his name. Think about it. The longer the line behind you, the more valuable you were to God while you lived on the earth. The shorter the line, there was some value. If there's no line, what was your life here for? What were you here to do? Okay? You just occupied time and space in earth and then ran your race, whatever that may be, and went home, and good for you. Praise God, you're saved, but there's no value to your life because you never were used to do anything. You're like the guy that had the one talent. Remember the guy with the five and the two and the one, the five and the two, they went out and did something with their talents and God commended them for it. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in and receive the reward waiting for you. And the one guy, the one with the one talent, he went and buried it because he said, I know you're a very harsh taskmaster. And I was afraid and nervous. And so I didn't do anything with the talent you gave me. I buried it. But here it is. I'm giving it back to you, Lord. And Jesus called that guy lazy and wicked. Lazy and wicked because he did nothing with the talents that he was given. So, amen. The imperishable crown, discipline, soul winning. Just do what you're told to do. You don't have to do anything more and don't do anything less. Okay? Just if he tells you to give a certain amount, give a certain amount to whomever, wherever, whenever. Okay? Just obey God. And if he's telling you to go somewhere, go somewhere. If he's telling you to go down to, like I said yesterday, Wendy's or some other place and wait with a track in your hand for further instructions. I've done this in the Philippines. Okay, we used to ride buses before we had enough money to buy a car. We rode buses and I ride motorcycles. Okay, and we'd sit in the bus terminal and all the buses are lined up there. And, you know, the Lord would say, go to that bus, third bus down and put that track on seat number two. Nobody was sitting in seat number two. I didn't see anybody, but he said, go do what I want you to go do. So I'd get out from under my seat or get out from the bus and go down three buses, get in the bus, go to seat number two and put the track on the seat. And he said, now you can go. How do I know who comes along and sits on that seat? My bus took off, okay? But who knows? Someday I might meet the next Billy Graham who sat in that seat after my bus pulled out and went away, and I never knew who it was. Are you listening? That's the imperishable crown. Just run your race and win souls according to God's explicit instructions to you. You don't have to do any more, and you don't have to do any less. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to Crown 2. First Thessalonians. Thank you, Jesus. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see. Verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Second crown, the crown of rejoicing. Okay? This is the crown. We've already really touched on this. This is the crown that you get for all the people you led to the Lord, the ones that are standing in heaven because of something you said, did, or supported someone else to go to say and to do. Okay? The crown of rejoicing. I know when I get to heaven and I see the people, and I've talked to the Lord about it many times, I'm so looking forward to the moment when I can stand with him next to my Lord and look at all the people that he used me and enabled me to reach in his name. That means a lot to me, okay? And it should mean a lot to any Christian who understands what's at stake. Heaven forever with God is, you know, unbelievably wonderful. But on the other side of that coin, people lost in a lake of fire forever and ever. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to me that God has chosen to limit himself to partnership with people like you and me. I mean, you know, in the book of Revelation, angels will fly through the sky. There'll be other methods of evangelism. But for right now, it's you and me, honey. The body of Christ is it. We are the ambassadors and the spokespersons for God, and there is no one else out there. And the things we say and the things we do have eternal implications for the people we interact with. And to think that we are gifted with the responsibility and the honor of representing Jesus to people, and if they make the right choice, we can actually help them turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Man, what a responsibility. And what an honor. Amen. And I plan to wear that crown with great joy, the crown of rejoicing. I'm going to rejoice for all these precious people, Filipinos, Americans, we've been to Europe, you know, the Irish, whomever, wherever. The point is, hey, praise God. Welcome to the forever. Amen. The crown of rejoicing. That's what he's talking about here. He says to the Thessalonians, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? It's you. He says to these people, it's you in the presence of our Lord. When I see you worshiping God, when I see you with your hands in the air praising the Lord, when I see you serving the Lord, and I know that I had a part to play to bring you to that point of time in your life, that brings such joy to me. Amen. Hallelujah. See, when you start moving into these realms of realization, all the other stuff in the world that people pine over and drool over and lust after becomes so inconsequential. Are you listening? Really? And Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, all these other things will be given to you anyway. You won't have to go chase them. God will just find you and give them to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Imperishable crown, that's disciplined soul winning. The crown of rejoicing, that's beholding those who we were used to bring to Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's the second of the five. Number three, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 6. We looked at this. We talked about this before. Paul's valedictory, his message before his departure. He's talking to Timothy. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. See, they tried to kill him, and they did kill him many times, but he kept popping back up because he knew his race was not yet finished. Okay, they did kill him. Acts records the one time they stoned him, but there were others as well, and we talked about that you know, in a little bit in our previous messages. But the point is, now he knows. It's like Jesus. They tried to kill him many times and they couldn't because his time had not yet come. And so here he says this to Timothy, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Number 3, the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This deals with right standing with God, okay? Do you understand, brethren, that you and I, we were lost and undone? He made us righteous. We didn't earn it. We can't work for it. He chose to give it as a gift. Jesus paid for our sins. He paid for something we did but couldn't pay for. And so he did that, and then he turned around and gave us his righteousness. It's a gift. And I'm to wear that, and I'm to walk out this life in this world with an awareness I am the righteousness of God in Christ, not in an arrogant sense, in a very gratuitous sense. I'm very thankful. I'm full of gratitude and appreciation, and I talk and I walk like that. That's why the Bible says I can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime I need to have an audience with God, and he's always there to listen. I don't have to take a ticket, now serving number 6,279,325, sit down and wait your turn. He's always, I don't know how he can do it. Do you? How can he listen to everybody simultaneously talking all over the world at the same time and not be the least bit confused? Think about it. He doesn't answer you with someone else's answer. Amen. He doesn't get the answers all mixed up. I mean, how is it that he can compartmentalize every human being, be aware of what they're thinking, be aware of what's going on in their heart, be one step ahead of them, you know, anticipating the problems they're going to face? How can he do that? I have no idea, but frankly, I don't care. The fact is he does. You know, I mean, if you really stop and think about what God, how great he is, why worry about anything? I mean, he spoke a universe into existence, created it out of nothing, just spoke it, and upholds it by the word of his power. All molecular structure is held together by God's spoken word. And all these dumb scientists, you know, they're trying to figure out where it all came from. Just shut up and read your Bible, idiot. You're educated beyond your intellect. You got all these initials after your name, and you're a buffoon. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They'll spend their entire life being fools, spending all their money on it. All you have to do is read the first chapter of Genesis and it's all figured out for you. Amen. The crown of righteousness, right standing with God forever and ever. And he did it. I don't know if I'll make it to the end. He declared you righteous. He did it. He made the choice. You didn't. We didn't. He did it. So relax.
I just don't know if God loves me.
He did. He loved you so much he sent Jesus. Just, you know, be easy on yourself because God has already chosen to love us. And he's chosen to make us righteous. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace to talk to God anytime. You know, if you make a mess of things, mess up and commit sin or disobey, don't run from God. Run right to him. And he'll welcome you in, and he'll talk with you, and he'll show you where you made your mistakes, and he'll forgive you when you ask. I've never had him say to me, nah, not now, maybe later. Okay, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Well, I'm still ticked at you, so just, you know, be out there apart from me for a while until I'm done being mad at you. He's never done that to me, and he'll never do that to you too. Just like that. You ask him to forgive and he forgives and he forgets and moves on. Has anybody ever been in their prayer closet where you still feel guilty about something you said or something you did that you knew wasn't right and you're still feeling sorry about it and you bring it up to God? I've done this and he'll cut me right off. He'll say, did you not ask me to forgive you for what you're talking about here? Yeah. Do you believe I forgave you? Yes. Well, then what are you talking about? Why are you bringing it up? It's not important to me, so why is it important to you? let it go. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, you do pastoral counseling, you'll get this a lot. You'll have people coming in there who are still laboring over false accusations from the devil over things they did 25 years ago. What a tragedy. I said, would you please let this go? God did. Why are you still holding on to it? Yeah, but I just don't feel right. Who cares how you feel? He said you're forgiven. The feelings come and the feelings go. Sometimes we feel real holy and sometimes we don't. But we're righteous because he said so. That's all. Because he said so. Hallelujah. All right. So pucker up, buttercup. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's number three, the crown of righteousness. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. No, chapter 5, excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears," that would be Jesus, of course, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Hallelujah. We talked about that one last night. Okay. We're going to get a new body. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that.
Same here.
Yeah. Oh, man, I'll tell you. I'm tired of this thing. I'm stuck with this, praise God. But someday I'm going to get a new suit. This earth suit grows old because it's cursed with sin. The reason it grows old is because it comes from the dust of the earth, and the dust of the earth is cursed. That's why we grow old. It was never God's intention for this earth suit to grow old, but it is because it's been polluted with sin. Okay? But Jesus is going to come, and like I said last night, there's the exception generation, the generation that will bypass physical death and just go up and meet in the air. The dead in Christ rise, and then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Glory to God. And it will happen so fast. It's called a twinkling of an eye in the Greek. It's the word that we have for atomic. That means a measure of time that cannot be further divided. A unit of time that is so fast you can't divide it any further. The blink of an eye is really much too long. It'll happen much faster than that. All over the world, everybody goes up at one time. Thank you, Jesus. And when we go up, we have brand new body, just like Jesus has now. The flesh and bone body. He's the only one right now that has the prototype. It's the first fruits. He's got the first one. We're coming up. We're next. Hallelujah. All the scars gone, all the imperfections gone. You know, it'll be just perfect. The crown of glory. Hallelujah. That's when God gets glorified. That's when, you know, the sting of death is dealt with and all of this stuff. Wonderful stuff to meditate on. Amen. You know, when I was younger, I used to think I was good looking. I used to stand in front of the mirror and, you know, just look at myself and say, "Now that's what I'm talking about." Yeah. Check me out. You know, but the older you get... You know, when things start shifting and moving around, you know, it's like disappearing. Yes. Yes. My pastor friends know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I mean, you know, you can go Botox yourself until you run out of money. But after a while, as you have all discovered, at some point you must realize it is a losing battle. It is a losing battle. Okay? Actually, if you understand God's plan for man in this dispensation under the curse of sin, his plan is to have beauty go from the outside to the inside. Over the years, the beauty transfers from the outside to the inside. The older we get in Christ, the more beautiful we become inside. Even though the outward man perishes, the inward man, the Bible says, is renewed day by day. And then someday, this thing will catch up. The body we're living in will catch up. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Man, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Raised in glory. We talked about that. Look at this. You will receive the crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. And that crown of glory does not fade away, neither does your flesh and bone body. It will be your temple forever and ever. You know, someone asked one time, they said, well, if we're spirits and we are living in bodies, which is what is going on now, we are living in this. This is my earth suit. You can't see me. I'm inside of this. And I can't see you. You're inside of yours. Okay, when this dies, we don't die. We go home. Correct? Yeah, we go home. This they bury this. Like I said, actually, they plant it. Okay, it's a seed that's going to come back up. Okay, and like I said yesterday, the saints are never referred to as dead. They're always referred to as people sleeping. Because if you sleep, you're going to wake up. The dead are never referred to as people sleeping because the ungodly will never wake up. They're gone. If they go, they're gone. There's no hope for them, as we found out yesterday. There's no hope for an unbeliever. We have the hope. All of these crowns are waiting for us in heaven. The closet in your mansion, the crown closet. Amen? Not the clown closet. There's enough of that down here. Praise the Lord. Okay? The crown of glory. Thank you, Jesus. And number five, look with me at James chapter 1. Hallelujah. James chapter 1. Why are these things here, brethren? It's so that we have a hope. It's something in front of us. We can see it. We can imagine it. It's out there in front of us, and it gives us the strength to stay in our lane and keep running our race and finish it for God. Not to, you know, have to stand before the Lord and justify quitting and justify turning your back on the Lord and justify picking up an offense and carrying it for 25 years, getting mad at sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or whatever because of something they said or did. Let it go.
Yeah, but that means they'll get away with it.
Nobody gets away with anything. If they don't repent down here, they'll stand before the Lord and answer for it. So let it go. You and I are not the policeman here. God is. Let him deal with it. You keep your heart pure and keep the joy of the Lord as your strength. And it's not easy sometimes. I've been maligned. I've been backbitten. I've been lied about. And it's not easy to just stand there and take it. But you know what? God knows what's going on. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. So what's the deal? All things will come out in the wash, as they say. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. So we have the imperishable crown, we have the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and now we have the crown of life. And what's this one about? This one is about staying true to God under pressure. Now, see, all over the world right now, there are brothers and sisters just as precious to God as you and me that are undergoing intense levels of persecution. They're being jailed. They're being tortured. They're in prison. They're being murdered. They're being slaughtered in Africa, the Muslim countries, all over the world. There are people just like you and me who serve the same Jesus we serve, and they didn't choose to be born there, and we didn't choose to be born here. Someone say amen. You know? America is not a perfect country. Why? Because people run it.
That's right.
So it's not a perfect country. It's got a lot of things that should be fixed, need to be fixed, and whatever. Jesus will take care of all that. But the point is, there are some people, they can't even open up a Bible without the fear of being murdered, having their house burned down, having their church burned down, having their children yanked away. You know, there are ministries. I noticed in the lobby of your church, there's on the little reception table there, the Voice of the Martyrs. You ought to subscribe to that publication if you don't already. They have devoted themselves to reaching the underground church, the suffering church, the persecuted church. And you need to read the stories in that magazine. Those people, you want my opinion, they are the real heroes of faith. They're the real heroes of faith. We talk about how difficult it is for us. You ought to go live in these countries for a couple years and find out what it's really like to be under persecution. The point is, according to this, if you hold your ground no matter where you are and you take it without giving up on God, there's this crown waiting for you. It's the crown that you resisted the temptation to quit. You didn't fall away. You didn't pick up an offense. You left it with God, and just like Jesus on the cross, he left it with God. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He left it with the Lord because he knew that at the end of the day, all things will come out in the wash, so to speak. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Mm-hmm. Yeah, right now people are having their heads cut off, you know, killed, slaughtered, burned to death. I mean, all kinds of things. But if they're faithful to the Lord in this life, they're going to get the crown in this one, the one that really counts, the next life, the eternal life, okay? It's not all, you know, the Word of Faith movement is a wonderful movement, and it's brought such revelation to millions and millions of people, you, myself included, maybe you too, you can say that. But at the same time, we need to see these things. We need to have a balanced perspective on a global scale of what's going on around the world so we can be involved the way we need to be in prayer and intercession and helping ministries that risk everything to go into countries like this to secretly distribute Bibles and help Christians who have had their house burned down and lost their job and their children were stolen and taken away in the middle of the night. We need to help people. You know, the Bible talks about this in Hebrews, you know, bless those and help those who suffer for their faith. That's Hebrews 13:3. Okay. And we need to do that because the crown of life is waiting in heaven. And, you know, we love to talk about the blessings of the Lord, but remember what James said. And I'll show you what Jesus said. Look with me at Luke 6. I want to be blessed, and I'm sure you do too. If I was to ask most Christians, "Do you want to be blessed of God?" Almost everybody that I can think of would immediately say, "Yeah, I want to be blessed." Well, okay, I do too. And here's how you get blessed. Luke chapter 6, verse number 22. This is Jesus talking, okay? Luke 6:22, here's Jesus. "Blessed are you," okay, how many want to be blessed? Let's keep reading. "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." So you're supposed to be blessed when you're hated, excluded, reviled, and cast out for Jesus. But look at verse 23. "Rejoice in what day? And leap for joy in that day?" I don't know about you, but I haven't met many Christians who are going through hell on earth leaping and jumping around the parking lot because of what they're going through. But he said, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for," listen, here's the payday, "for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." You know, people will line up to go to the prosperity seminar. Oh, yeah. "Tell me about that 100-fold return, Pastor. I'm believing for a new car. I want something, praise God." Blah, 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 blah. But how many people are going to line up for this kind of seminar? Blessings of the Lord. If you're hated, they hate your guts, they can't stand you, they fired you, they burn your house down, rejoice and leap for joy. And you see everybody leaping for joy because their house just got ransacked, because their tires were slashed by somebody who can't stand Jesus. You know, can you still do it then? Because that's the crown of life that's waiting for the people who can do such things. Are you listening? See, you have a global perspective. Things change. Okay? We're not just living here. We're a global entity, a global army. And we need to see the way some of the rest of the troops are having to put up with things. And if it comes our way, we know how to handle it. In the name of Jesus. Amen? You don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, it says, don't cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. Don't cast away your confidence. We're going to get rewarded. Okay? Yes, we may suffer. Jesus did. He said, the servant's not above his master. If they persecuted me, honey, they'll persecute you. Amen? So when we go out into this world and we start talking to people about Jesus, there will be those who thank God we showed up, and they will come to church and they will rejoice and they will clap and we'll have that crown of rejoicing in heaven. They'll be standing there and we'll be rejoicing with them. But on the other hand of that coin, there'll be people who hate you, curse at you, swear at you, tear up your Bible, slash your tires, graffiti your house, whatever the case may be, all because you just love Jesus. In the Philippines, when we lead people to the Lord, we tell them these things. I pull them aside. We have welcome classes. And all the people that get saved in these crusades are assembled as much as they can. And I'll sit down and talk to them. I'll say, congratulations, you guys have made the wisest decision of your life. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You are now a child of God. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and now you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did. Your sins are forgiven. You're washed. You're clean. You're a new creature in Christ. God bless you, and congratulations. And now here's the other part. There's a big target that has now been pasted on your back. And you might suffer terribly for this decision. And you must understand it's coming your way. It might not, but you have to be ready for it if it does. And you have to decide right now, no matter what happens in my life, I'm not going to renounce Jesus. I am his forever and ever. Are you listening? We talk to them that way. Say, okay, I'm going to give you the complete picture here. Okay? We've had people threaten us and all that stuff. I've had bullets fly by. We've dug bullets out of the walls in our house. People drive by, Hey, I'm not finished running this race, and neither are you. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, the crown of life. Thank you, Jesus. It's important to recognize and understand, and we don't have to read all of these verses because I believe you get the point. But 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter was specifically written to help Christians who were on the edge of quitting and giving up, under pressure. Peter wrote the whole book, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the whole essence of his letter was to help these Christians hang in there. Don't turn, don't fall, don't go back. I know you're under pressure. I know, back in the day when Rome was in power and the church was in its infancy. As I've said to you before, if you study history, Nero and other emperors like him, they needed to light the streets at night. And in order to light the streets at night, they would capture Christians and put them up on poles and light them on fire. That was their street light. And all through the night, you'd hear the screaming of people being burned to death up on the poles. And that was the Roman idea of night amplification. This is the stuff these people were facing, okay? And yet they held the ground. We talk about the catacombs and all of this where they built and dug tunnels in order they could witness and serve the Lord secretly. And they're doing these things all over the world today. They sure are, okay? We can't live in a cocoon, friends. You can't live in a little bubble here, okay? Like I said, we didn't choose the United States. Amen? No. With all of its faults, it's still the country that sends more missionaries, builds more churches, finances the gospel more than any other country in history. That's what the devil wants to destroy this country. Amen. but I'm going to wear the crowns. How about you? Amen. I've got my eye on the rewards. The reason these things are there is not so that we can ignore them, but so that we can embrace them. And as a result, we can hold our ground and stay in our lane and run our race and finish. Praise the Lord. Someone say amen.
Amen.
It's a hope. It's our hope. Okay? I've been doing this since 1978, and I have to say in all honesty before God and men, I'm more excited now about what I'm doing than I was on the day I started, because I've learned all of these things. I was just excited to find Jesus, you know? But at the same time, praise God, I've learned all these things. I know what's out there ahead of us, and I try my best to encourage others to see things the way the Bible says we should. With these verses, with these promises, because everything that God promises is going to come to pass. Amen. Look with me in closing at Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. Thank you, Father. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Here's what it says, friends. Behold, I am coming quickly. How about that? Anybody excited about that? If he said that 2,000 years ago, how close is it now? I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one, listen, no one may take your what?
Crown.
He says, hold fast. Don't let them take your crown. Don't let the devil steal that crown. I've got five of them waiting for you. Okay? Hang in there. Be strong in the midst of persecution. Be strong in the midst of difficulty. Be strong when tragedy happens and all of these other things. Don't fall away. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast. What you've got is what he told them. Amen. That's how I talk to my pastors in the Philippines. He says, hey, they come in, they bemoan their lot in life. It's so difficult, you know, nothing's working and the devil's there and the witch doctors are doing this and the communist rebels are shooting at me and the Muslim fanatics are tearing down my banners and my posters. What am I supposed to do? I said, hang in there. Take authority over these things in the name of Jesus and hold your ground. And if, you know, but it's just so hard. Well, if you want something easy, pastor, just die. Go on home. No more struggle, no more challenges, no more resistance. You'll be with Jesus and the angels. All your relatives will meet you at the portal there coming in, and you'll be fine. But if you want to hold your ground here for Jesus, you're going to get crowns in heaven you'll be thankful for forever and forever and forever. It's worth it to pay the price. It's worth it to pay the price. Amen? I want to prosper. How about you? But I know why I want to prosper. It's not so I can trade in my car every 2 years, okay? It's so that I have the resources to fund the gospel, okay? I cannot go down to the counter at United Airlines and say, behold. They don't care. I'm called by God to go to the Philippines to preach the uncompromised word of God, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And those people will say, you know, that's wonderful. And I hope you're really successful. But if you want to fly on that jet back there, behold the price.
Yeah.
Takes money. Amen. So as long as you keep your perspective right, God won't hesitate to dump favor upon you left, right, and every which way you can think of. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word this evening. Lord, it's a challenging word, but it's a right word. We need to be complete people, Lord. We need to see the big picture, the complete picture. And just like you said here, Lord, as we concluded the message, you are coming quickly, and we need to hold fast what we've got. We can't let people steal our crown. We are promised these crowns, the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and most especially under duress, the crown of life. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us. And I want to thank you for this in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father. I myself, I recommit to you, my life to you, each and every day. All the challenges, whatever they may be, pale in comparison, Lord, to what some of my brothers and sisters are going through all around the world. But I can only do what I can do here in my life where you've placed and positioned me. And everybody here needs to understand, Lord, that we're here. So we need to make the most of our life here. We're not responsible, Lord, for what goes on somewhere else. We're responsible for the life we live here because this is where we are and you put us here. Help us, Lord, to be players and not spectators.
Yeah.
Participants, Lord, and not critics. You know, we're not called to judge other people. We're called to be faithful to you. Help us to rearrange our mental faculties so that we're free from all of this carnal judging, carnal compromise, and all of these other things that hinder churches and prevent us from being such a powerful force for you. And I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Each and every one of you, says the Lord, is a warrior anointed by my Spirit to be an extra special thorn in the side of the enemy. You may not see yourself the way I see you, but by my word, you will have a picture of how I have enabled you and empowered you and anointed you to do something significant for me in the life that you live. Each of you, run your race and do so with excellence and expectation and excitement for what lays ahead, because no matter what the enemy may try to do, or in fact does, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and nobody can convince me to stop loving you. So I want you to reassess your priorities, things that are important to you. Make sure that they're important to me, and then they can be important to you, and I'll bless the things that you have in your heart to accomplish and to see. But as long as you remain outside the realm of my perfect will for your race that you run, I'm not in a position to bless you like I would and like I could. So you make the choices here this evening and you decide. Come up hither and commune with me and allow me to take you to places you would never go, to do things you thought you would never do, to meet people you thought you'd never meet, and to expand the scope of your life and to enrich it in such a way that you'll look back and be so thankful for the life that you were chosen to give and to live in my name. These are great and exciting times. I am coming quickly, sooner than you think. Sooner than you think. So make sure that your time on earth is productive and fruitful in my name, and no good thing will be withheld from you, and these crowns that are promised in my word will be given to you, and they will be yours, and you'll shine like the stars in the firmament as my word promises to you. Each and every one of you is unique and special and precious to me. See yourself the way I see you, and your life will be as rich and as special and as precious and it was as it was always designed to be. Thank you, Jesus.